Welcome to another episode of Bereans Podcast. Each week we share a message from the Bible and examine it to understand and learn to apply it to our lives. The hope is that through the wisdom of the scriptures, we will all be encouraged to make real life change and that the power of the gospel will transform our lives. Thanks for listening and enjoy this episode of the Berean Podcast that starts right now.
Well, good morning, church family. It is good to be with you. My name is Devin. I'm the lead pastor here at Berean. Now, I want to start with a question. Is there anybody here who this summer is going to get your license for the first time? Okay. Congrats. You know, I had the privilege, the honor of teaching my fiance back in the day, Heather, to drive. Not only did I teach her to drive, it was on a stick shift. And it was the most powerful, enlightening premarital counseling that we ever did. Because you learn lots about communication, right? Because you can't just scream, you can't shout, you can't, gasp and freak out if something happens. You have to handle it like a gentleman. You have to say, excuse me, dear, perhaps we could just roll back the tape. So back when you almost killed us, it was because you didn't check your blind spot. Now, I jest, and Heather's a great driver, and I asked her permission to kind of riff on this a little bit. But I remember that experience well. And the reason that she had never gotten her license is because she grew up over in the UK, in Scotland. And there, public transit is so readily available and so accessible that she never really felt the need to get her license. I think she was waiting to find a man who had the patience to teach her. But personally, for me, I couldn't wait to get my license. So I sat in line. I did, lots of study beforehand. I went to the DMV and wrote my test and walked out of there so incredibly excited. And I can still remember to this day the first time that I got my full license and my dad took the keys and tossed them to me. And I grabbed those keys, I put on my coolest clothes, strutted out to the car, turned up the music, rolled the windows down, and went for it. There was something significant and special for me in receiving and grabbing those keys for the first time. Today from Mark chapter 6, we're going to look at situation, an instance where Jesus tosses the keys of his ministry to his disciples, where he says, no, it's time for you to get involved. Just like the Father has sent me, I am going to send you. Now, if you have your Bibles, open them up to Mark chapter 6, because here Jesus is establishing a pattern that for the first time, but not the last time, Jesus is going to take the keys of ministry, toss them to his followers, and say, it's time to get busy. It's time to get involved. It's time to go. So if you have your Bibles open to Mark chapter 6, I want to invite you to stand if you're able as I read verses 7 through 13. We read these words from God's word. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two. And he gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to him. You can be seated. In many ways, this is a precursor to the Great Commission, where Jesus, at the end of Matthew, after he is crucified and resurrected, he spends some time with his disciples. And then he says to them, go. Guys, it's time to be active. It's time to do something. I'm involving you in this ministry. So go into all the world and preach the gospel. And here, Jesus looks at the 12 apostles and he says to them, guys, it's time to go. It's time to be invited into the ministry that I'm all about. We are, as Jesus' followers, called to go. And today's text, today's sermon is geared towards and is targeting those of us here in this room who would call ourselves Christians, who would say, yes, I have believed, I have repented of my sins, I have believed in the name of Jesus Christ for my salvation, I'm following him. Jesus calls us to be a people who go into all the world, who go with urgency into their communities, into our workplaces, into our kids' little league games, into the shopping malls, to go with Jesus on our lips. But let's be honest. It's hard. I mean, we know that we should go, that we should be active, that we should be speaking the name of Jesus. But most of us in the West, we don't do this very well. Churches don't do this very well. You know, at Berean, we have all kinds of opportunities, outreach events, initiatives, ministries that we connect with and support. But as good as those are, do you recognize that the single greatest opportunity for evangelism that we have in our church is you? That I would trade all these ministries, all these opportunities that we have, all of these events to see us as a people take up the mantle and take up the calling to go. It's not easy. But let me ask you something. When's the last time you shared the gospel with someone? When's the last time you invited someone to church? That you prayed with a friend or a coworker? When is the last time you prayed consistently for someone in your life to become a Christian, to trust in Jesus? Now, don't get all guilty and shame-filled and like, oh, I gotta do better. No, that doesn't help. But what I'm saying is this is one of our primary callings, and it's something that we can easily neglect or wait on. We are a sent people. This is why we are here as a church. And let me ask you something, honestly. If you called Berean home, what do you really want for us as a church? Do you want to see us grow? To reach more people? Sure. But reach what kind of people? You know, because there's a lot of churches. Something I battle as well. A lot of pastors. There's a lot of churches that are content with just gathering Christians from other churches because whatever they do on Sundays and throughout the week is just a little bit better. So is that gonna be what we're about? That's the game we're gonna play? Try really hard to be the cool church, try really hard to be the hip church, try really hard to do things better than what? Our competition? And then we're gonna grow that way? Man, even vocalizing it, you realize how incredibly shallow that would be. I don't wanna be a part of a church like that that's content to grow that way. Now, mind you, there are churches that apostatize. There are churches that go full heretic, right? And so if you have joined us from a church that has lost their way and no longer holds to the authority of Scripture, then we welcome you and we are glad that you are here and we trust that you will be well fed here. Maybe you come from a different church and you got connected with Berean or you're exploring Berean because you suffered some hurt. I get all of that. You're obviously welcome here. We all come here at different places. But what's our bread and butter gonna be? Always trying to turn up the cool factor and the excellence so that we can keep growing our church by gathering Christians from other churches? Or do you wanna see a steady parade into our baptismal tank of people who are currently headed to hell, come to faith in Christ, trust him, experience his transformation, and become Christians? What do you want? I mean, what a shallow thing to simply grow the church through transfer growth, if that's gonna be our approach. So how are we gonna grow it through evangelism? How are we gonna give ourselves to this incredible, beautiful, and profound calling? How are we gonna do that? More events? More initiatives? We're gonna do it as we collectively just go. We're a sent people. We're a commissioned people. We're a missional people. We are a deployed people. We are called to go. And in the text that we're looking at today, Jesus, our Lord, our master, our example, our model, gives us four reminders as we go. Here's the first. Go with expectancy, because Jesus gives authority. Go with expectancy. Go with hope and eagerness into the task at hand, because Jesus gives authority. Look at verse 7. He called the 12 and he began to send them out two by two, and he gave them authority over unclean spirits. The Great Commission after Jesus is resurrected, go into all the world. He says, why? Because I've got all authority and I'm commissioning you. I'll be with you. I'll guide you. I'll empower you, I'll strengthen you, I'll make a way. He sends them out here as people commissioned, as people sent. You see, Jesus never asks us to go without the promise of being with us. I mean, this is what makes all the difference. Because it's scary, isn't it? What if? What if somebody laughs at me? What if somebody mocks me? What if somebody asks me a question that I don't know the answer of? What if I'm so bad at evangelism that I try to share the gospel, but then they end up converting to something else? What if it doesn't come natural to me? What if I'm clumsy? What if I lose friends? What if, what if, what if? And we have to reframe that what if in our minds and in our hearts into why not? Jesus Christ has authority. Why wouldn't we want to go? Jesus Christ is resurrected. He is active in our world today. Why wouldn't we want to go? Why wouldn't we want to go and partner with him? To go as his ambassadors. He has all authority. You see, we don't go out with expectancy because we're clever. We don't go out with expectancy because, you know what? You've been studying the Bible and you've got the Romans Road memorized. We don't go out with expectancy because you've just got a way of, you know, you have a sales background. You're pretty strong in this. Maybe you can sell Jesus. No, we go out with expectancy, with hope, with joy. Why? Because Jesus has the authority. And I know that it's scary. I know that it's hard. But we go out with the authority of Christ. That is his blessing and his promise. And one area that we need to, I think, here in the West, address this and apply this is in our doom scrolling. Now, here's what I've noticed. I've explored echo chambers on the left and on the right. You know exactly what I mean. You get into these little self-perpetuating subcultures where the right is convinced it's the left that's gonna destroy the universe, and the left is convinced that it's the right-wingers that are gonna destroy the universe. And here's the problem with constantly doom scrolling. It begins to influence our perception of the world to the point where we forget that Jesus Christ has authority. Because I meet Christians all the time that are far quicker to talk about what's going wrong in the world today than they are to talk about what God is doing in the world today. They obsess about the latest headline, and I never hear them talk about what God is doing in them, what God is doing through them, how God is leading them, how God is providing for them. And the constant message is what's going wrong with the world. And I don't think that we are designed by God to carry the problems of the entire world on our shoulders. There was a time when you would open your newspaper or gather around the well in the or the city square and discuss, and you would hear then about bad things that were happening in your local community. But what do we do now? We go to these aggregate sites that gather the bad news from the far reaches of the globe. So all we're consuming is bad news, and before long, our focus begins to become clouded and jaded, and we're cynical, and we're defeatist, and we're pessimistic, and we forget the fact that Jesus Christ has authority. Too many Christians live their lives like Jesus is somehow going to blow this thing and lose it all. But when you reframe your thinking, when you recognize and realize and hold fast to the truth that Jesus Christ is resurrected, that he has all authority, you can go out with expectancy. Man, Jesus has sent us. He has promised to be with us. He's already working in the world. Why wouldn't I want to go and be a part of this mission? Why wouldn't I want to cooperate with him and see him work and move? So go with expectancy because Jesus gives authority. Here's the second reminder as we go. Very practically, go together. Again, look at verse 7. He called the 12 and he began to send them out two by two. Now, very practically, I want to address this because there's something huge here for you and I. On the front end, theologically speaking, no matter what you do in service for Christ, you are never alone. If you have trusted in Jesus, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The moment you trust in him, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit to dwell inside of you. He is fused to your soul. So wherever you go, you don't go alone. Now hold that in mind, but at the same time, there is something immensely practical here that Jesus is saying, that you don't have to do it on your own. This is where your marriage, your small group, your friend circle, the Christians that live in your neighborhood, this is where this comes to play. So go together, do it together. Why? Let me give you a few reasons why we're called to do it together. First of all, for encouragement. It's hard. Not everyone's gonna like it. Sometimes there's gonna be disappointments and discouragements. So what we need in a season like that is a brother or a sister who's been journeying with us, praying with us, discerning with us, who can encourage us. We go together for encouragement. Secondly, we go together because guess what? Not everybody's gonna like you. I was shocked when I realized that some people don't care for me. Or at the very least, sometimes people don't connect that well with you. You ever meet somebody and you just don't connect that well? When you go together and there's Christian community there, and you're focused and passionate about reaching people with the good news of Jesus, if you invite others along, you have just doubled the opportunities for connection and relational depth. We go to be encouraged. We go because we have unique personalities. Thirdly, we go together because the Holy Spirit has given us unique gifts. In Romans 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in the book of Ephesians, and in the book of 1 Peter, I mean, we are told that the Spirit of God that comes to dwell in us comes bearing gifts, and he gives us supernatural gifts to be used for his purposes, to build up the body and to reach people with the good news of Jesus. I mean, we'll talk about this more in the future. But your gifts are different than my gifts. And my gifts are different than your gifts. And nobody has all the gifts. There was only one that had all the gifts. And his name was Jesus. And because we all have unique and different gifts given to us by the Spirit, we need one another. Because as we reach out, as we go in community, even if this is a marriage, even if this is two friends at work, if this is two families on a block, as we go and as we minister together, man, there's more opportunity there to utilize the gifts that the Spirit has given us in that purpose. We go to be encouraged. We go because we're all unique and have different personalities. We go to utilize the gifts of the Spirit. And fourthly, we go together because when we are in Christian community and we invite people into that, there is a powerful opportunity to display the fruit of the Spirit. That as we invite non-Christians into our lives, into the fabric and rhythms of our life, when we do that with Christians beside us, they should look and see something unique and different in the way that we act, the way that we laugh, the way that we encourage and enjoy one another. What is that difference? It's the fruit of the Spirit. You see, what this means is your marriage is a partnership for the purpose of the gospel. What this means is that those Christian families on your street, that's an opportunity. What this means is that your small group needs to not just be dispersing, but doing things together. We need to be encouraged. We need each other's unique personalities and perspectives. We need the Spirit's gifts worked out in community. We need to display the fruit of the Spirit in community. We go together. We go together. And the third reminder is this. We go together, but we go in total dependence on God. We go in total, complete, and utter dependence upon God. Look at verse 8. He charged them, Jesus said to them, take nothing for their journey except a staff. Don't worry about bread or a bag or money in your belts. Put on a pair of sandals, but don't even worry about bringing two tunics. Jesus is saying to his disciples to go, but to go in utter dependence upon him. I mean, if you read the Gospels, they've already been traveling a fair bit. And when you traveled in this day and age, there was no Holiday Inn Express and Visa MasterCards. There was no like messaging grandma and being like, hey grandma, can I get my birthday money a little bit earlier? Could you Venmo me that, please? So you'd obviously have to be prepared if you were going to do some traveling. But Jesus says, don't worry about it. Don't worry about packing up the Yeti cooler with a bunch of steaks, getting your $300 like ergonomic sandals and your little pole and staff to keep you hiking. Don't worry about that stuff. It's time to just go. I'll take care of you, is what he's saying. I'll provide for you. It's time to go. You know, and there's a sense in which he's saying, guys, the time is now, just go. You know, I feel like sometimes, if we're honest, some of us have spent about 20, 30, or 40 years preparing to go. Packing up our head with a little bit more knowledge, a little bit more, maybe a few more classes, maybe a few more years of study, then I'll go. And Jesus says, no, it's time to go. Don't worry about it. In Matthew chapter 6, he gives us this beautiful reminder, kind of the other side to the coin or the explanation. He says this, therefore, don't be anxious, guys, saying, oh my goodness, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Don't worry about this stuff. Your heavenly Father's watching over you. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. He's saying to his disciples, and he's saying to us today, it's time to just go. It's time to go in utter dependence. You see, and what he's doing here is he is taking a hammer to one of the most destructive idols that we'll ever face, the idol of self-sufficiency. Thinking, I can do this on my own. As long as I get everything in order, then I have confidence to go. Jesus says, no, it's just time to go. And as you go, you will be dependent upon me. You know, if I'm brutally honest, speaking personally about this, my library is filled with books about how to do this job. And they have some value, absolutely. There's no shortage to self-help podcasts and books and resources. And it dawned on me recently, kind of in part in preparation, that when I first came to Berean, obviously moving to a different country, everything's new. I'm trying to figure out who people are, you know, what the ministry scope is, that I remember feeling so much more dependent upon God. And now after a season, I feel like I've got my arms around the hole here a little bit, and I've noticed this subtle form of self-sufficiency begin to creep up, and I don't want to be there. Because like Jesus said in John chapter 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. And what that means is not apart from me, you're just going to be comatose. No, he's saying apart from me, oh, you can be busy. You can be active. Apart from me, you can be frantic. You can be stressed out, running ragged. Your calendar can be full. But apart from me, you can do nothing of eternal value. Nothing that actually matters. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So let me ask you something. How do you walk in dependence upon God? How do you go in dependence on God? You know, as I was reflecting on this, there's a lot to say, but there's really, I think, two steps that you can take, two things that you can do to walk in dependence upon God. The first is obviously pray. How often do we do things for God, whether it be serving in children's ministry, serving as an usher or a greeter, teaching your small group, leading an ABF, and prayer is an afterthought. Pray. But here's the second step. Step outside your comfort zone. You see, most of us spend our entire lives seeking to remain comfortable. One of our greatest fears is to appear that we're not competent. So we work very hard at building a box around us and then building the walls higher up. And we say, God, why aren't you showing up in my life? God, why aren't you doing incredible things through me? God, why don't I see your hand in my life? God, I want to walk in dependence upon you, but I don't really understand it. Well, as soon as you step outside your comfort zone, as soon as you take that step of faith and begin to put it into practice, you're going to find pretty quick that you are reminded in tactile and tangible ways just how dependent you truly are upon your Lord. But that never happens in the comfort zone. And what Jesus is doing here is he is saying to his disciples, it's time for you to go outside your comfort zone. So the next time that you feel that I should do something, I should say something, I should invite this person, I should, you know, tell them that I'm praying for them, but it's kind of uncomfortable. That's when you pray, and that's when you step outside your comfort zone. If you want to be dependent upon God and grow in that, of see him work and move, then pray and step outside your comfort zone. So we go with expectancy because Jesus has authority. We go together and we minister and serve as a connected body and community. We go in utter dependence upon our Lord. And when we go, we find out that it always works out really nicely for us. In fact, your popularity will probably grow and increase. Now, what happens when you go? What happens when you lead a life focused on mission? Here's what happens. You face opposition. You can go, but recognize that you will face opposition. Jesus said, listen, guys, they hated me. Of course they're gonna hate you. And are you confident in Christ enough to deal with that? There's a little soapbox thing I wanna mention here. Look at verse 12. They go out and they proclaim that people should, what? Somebody say it. Repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil those who were sick, and he healed them. Their ministry activities is an exact summary of what Jesus has been doing in the first five chapters of the Gospel of Mark. And there's a word here in their preaching. There is an essence to their preaching that is often missing today. John the Baptist, let me walk through this here in Mark. John the Baptist shows up on the scene. His message is a message of repentance. Jesus Christ appears in his public ministry and begins his teaching career. And he begins with the words, repent. The disciples are here following the example offered by our Lord. And their message is a message of repentance. And despite the clear example and teachings of Scripture about what this gospel message entails, every time I preach and call people to repent, I think, man, that's not gonna go over too well. I've seen the way that, you know, those who are committed to Scripture are caricaturized and kind of the straw man of the angry Bible preacher calling people to repent. And there are, unfortunately, Christians in churches that would almost rather die than utilize a term like you need to repent. And I'm sorry. If it's good enough for John the Baptist, if it's good enough for Jesus, if it's good enough for his disciples, it's more than good enough for me. And so as we go with a message of saying to people, no, if you haven't repented, Jesus isn't your homeboy. He isn't your friend. You have set yourself up as his enemy. That's why you need to repent and believe the good news. And God, in his grace and in his forbearance and in his patience, has offered you and gifted to you a season where he holds his judgment back and welcomes you to repent, to find life and forgiveness. But you go out preaching that people are not okay with God, that they need to repent, that they need to change their life. That's not popular. Because you can look right across the page at verses 14 through to verse 29 and see what happens when John the Baptist calls people to repent. John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Messiah, the one who went and prepared the way for Jesus, who had an influence, who was followed and feared. John the Baptist is arrested He is put in prison. And through conniving and manipulation, because of hubris and cowardice, he is executed. If you go out, if you go with Jesus on your lips, you will face opposition. Jesus says there's going to be towns you go to where people aren't going to accept you. It's okay. There's going to be spiritual authorities that resist you. It's going to be okay. You see, my challenge and my encouragement for you is this. We are called to be a deployed people. The reason that we gather together on Sundays is so that we can be instructed in his word, worship the Lord, partake of the ordinances, and be sent out. This isn't game day. This is practice and preparation. Your Monday morning, your Wednesday afternoon, your Friday night, man, this is your task to go and to go with expectancy and hope and joy because Jesus is resurrected. He has all authority. To go together with your Christian brothers and sisters. To go in utter dependence, saying, I'm just gonna pray and step through the doors and the opportunities that God places before me. I'm gonna be quick to speak Jesus. And I know that there's opposition. And I know that there'll be pushback. But even if the very worst happens, guess what? You're gonna be okay. Imagine you could ask John the Baptist right now. John, I'm so sorry you had to be executed. You were beheaded. Brother, are you okay? What would he say to you right now? He would say, oh, I'm doing okay. It was worth it. We are a people called to go. So we go with joy and expectancy. We go together and we go dependent upon him. May God make this so in our lives this week. Let me pray. Father, I confess there is much in this text that I wrestle with and fail to do. And I repent of my self-sufficiency and ask that you would teach me a new level of dependence upon you. Father, would you do a work at Berean that we would be a church not known for being hip or cool, but being a church that is known for, that is testifying day in and day out throughout our region, throughout the week, that we are a people sent, that we are a people on mission for the glory of the resurrected Lord who has authority. As we partake of the table, would you help us to prepare our hearts to enjoy you more deeply? Amen.
And that does it for this episode of the Berean Podcast. All of our ministries at Berean are geared towards the mission of seeing lives transformed by the power of the gospel. If you would like to be connected with our church family or give to the mission of Berean, just jump online to our website at bereanmn.com. Thanks for listening today, and we pray that you are encouraged by today's episode. Be sure to like us on social media, and we'll see you here next time on the Berean Podcast.